First Peter chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 9. So, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Okay, so this morning we're going to delve into a little bit about the roles of men and women, and specifically the roles of husbands and wives. In this passage here, Peter is talking about husbands and wives. He's not talking about men and women in general, but he's talking about husbands and wives. In our culture, in our society, this is a very important subject to talk about. And I want to start out by going back to Genesis chapter 1. To establish the God-given reality of the personhood of males and females. And you know the story in the creation in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26. It said, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female." Now, what seems to be an obvious thing for most people has become totally oblivious in our society. That God created man, that's humanity. God created humanity, and he created Adam, and then he created Eve. Let's go to chapter 2 to continue with that thought. In chapter 2, verse 18 of Genesis, it says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And then down in verse 22, or verse 21, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So from the beginning, God ordained a union and a marriage between man and woman, between Adam and Eve, and from their descendants on, man and woman were to be joined together generally. So for the most part, throughout human history, God's purpose is for men and women to enter into a marriage, into a union, into a partnership. Now when it says helper, it doesn't mean in the sense of a servant. It means in the sense of a helpmate or a partner. And so from the very beginning, Adam and Eve were to have ruled and had dominion over all the earth. Jointly, they were to rule and have dominion over all the earth. So, when they sinned and they fell, they lost that dominion, and that dominion was usurped by Satan, and that's part of the whole process of human history developing so that the second Adam can come back to redeem the earth and redeem humanity and set up a kingdom and take back the authority and the dominion that was lost by Adam and will be recovered by Christ in the millennial kingdom. But in the sense of male and female, God's plan and God's purpose is to have distinct differences between men and women. And that distinction is to be carried throughout all aspects of life. There's never to be a mixing of the distinctiveness of men and women. Both their roles and their appearances and their and their lives are to be totally separate as far as the appearance and the roles of men and women are to be kept unique and distinct. There's not to be the mixing of those. I want to deal a little bit this morning about the role of women in the church, because that's what we're living in. We're living in the church age and we're living in the church time period. And so I want to look at this a little bit. Now, when it says here in chapter 3, it says that women are to be in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands. Now, you could read into that in chapter 2, what we talked about last week, when he's talking about that you're to be submissive to governments and you're to be submissive to the master over you, whether that's a slave master or a employer, that it would be talking about men only, and then it says likewise women, or likewise wives. But that's not what he's saying. He says everyone is to be submissive to government, and everyone is to be submissive to your employer or your slave master. If you're in a position of being servant to another, you're to be submissive to the one that has authority over you. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, when he says in the same way, you wives be submissive, he's saying just like all men and women are to be submissive to government, and all are to be submissive to whatever authority you have over you in this society, in this workplace, or the society that you live in. And that covers all of the societies, where you had some societies that had slave masters and slaves, and some had employers and employees. But whatever that situation is, you're to be submissive to those who have authority over you, both men and women. So then he gets to chapter 3, verse 1. He says, in the same way, wives to be in the same way as all are submissive to governments and all have submission to those who have authority over you, wives are to be submissive in the same way to their husbands. Now, why is that? Well, let's go back over to 1 Corinthians. And you got to keep in context, when we go to 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth because of a lot of issues and problems that they're having. And so a lot of the problems and a lot of the misunderstandings we have about the roles of women come because of Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. But look in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. In verse 1, it says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image of and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for covering." Now, there's a lot that we could go into, and I'm not going to go into a lot of this, but I do want to establish a few principles here. You've got to understand the context. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. In Corinth, they had pagan temples where prostitutes were priestesses in the temple. Now, keep this in mind. He's writing to a church in Corinth where they had pagan temples who had priestesses, which were prostitutes, that were prophesying and speaking in the temple. The custom for the Jews was for men to have their heads covered and the women to have their heads uncovered. The custom for the Gentiles in Corinth was the opposite. So here you have a problem here, because you've got a society that's going to look at you differently because of the way you handle yourselves. So you have to be careful that when you are studying Scripture, there are times when the culture has an influence on the practice. Throughout human history, to be biblically right, you need to make sure that you make a clear and appropriate distinction between men and women, to men and women, and to make sure that you don't offend in the culture that you live in by doing something that would be opposed to the culture. So in this situation, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth because the church at Corinth has taken on a lot of the pagan tendencies of the temple in the pagan worship. You get to chapter 14. Now, there's a couple things here that I want to point out before we go to chapter 14, and I'm going to come back to this. But first thing is, in verse 5, what is obvious in verse 5? Women are praying and prophesying in the church. So that tells you that there was not a complete restriction on women praying and prophesying in the church, because he says in the church, when a woman is praying or prophesying, she needs to have her head covered. Now, why would that be the case in Corinth? What was true about the prostitutes and the temple priestesses in Corinth?
They had their head shaved.
They had their head shaved. And so if women in the church were to look like the women in the temple, it would be a disgrace. It would be discrediting the role of women in the church. And so you had to be careful that you didn't anyway assimilate what was going on in Corinth. Now, if you go to chapter 14, a chapter that's been much misinterpreted. Verse 33 of chapter 14, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, chapter 14 is a chapter dealing with the babblings of unknown tongues. And in the context of Corinth, what was going on is these priestesses in the temple worship or the temple pagan worship, they would be in some way intoxicated by some kind of ceremony, and they would have strange babblings in the temple, and then there would be people that would tell the people coming to the temple what they were saying because it was incoherent. So in the church, what you had was you had women that were doing the same kind of thing. They were speaking in an unknown tongue. They were speaking incoherently, and it was causing confusion in the church because of this practice. So this is the context with which Paul is dealing with this subject about women. So he says, first of all, God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So when it says, verse 34, let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but to let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. In the context of this passage, the word woman there should have been translated wives. It's not talking about women in general in the first place. It's talking about wives. And in the context, it's talking about speaking in the same way as these unknown babblings. Because that's what it says up there in verse 28. It says in verse 27, if anyone speak in a tongue, it should be by two or the most three, and in turn let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. So just like the man is to keep silent in the church, if there's not a true word of God being spoken, the women also were to keep silent in the church because what they were speaking was not from God. Now, when you get on the subject of tongues, by definition, is a word, a revealed word from God. So it is new revelation. One of the reasons why we as a church do not believe in continuation of the gifts, and Chris is going to deal with this in one of our distinctives as he goes into the next few sessions, one of the reasons why we as a church do not believe in the continuation of the gifts is because the gift of tongues involved direct revelation. If you got a word, it had to come from God. And if it came from God, it was direct revelation. And so, as you look at the historical situation with the church, The apostles were given direct revelation. But there were also others that were given direct revelation. Stephen, who was not an apostle, he had direct revelation as he was speaking before he was martyred. Philip, when he went up to speak to the Samaritans, he had direct revelation from God. We know there were instances where there were prophetesses that had direct revelation for God during this time period. So during the time period of the apostolic period, men and women received direct revelation from God. For the most part, it seems like it was given to the apostles and maybe those that were extensions of the apostles to declare the coming written word of God that was to be delivered to the church. But for the most part, tongues was a direct revelation that was given to those that were either apostles or extensions of apostles that were speaking direct revelation from God. So in this situation, what was going on in Corinth obviously was a misuse of that, what they called giftedness, and it was a misuse that was going on in the church, and the women or the wives were out of control in this situation by being outside the bounds of their husband's authority and acting in a way that was causing confusion to the church. So, what it said there in chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. What God has established is an order. Throughout human history, He's established an order. Man is to be the head of the home. There has to be a head. There has to be some sense of order in the home. Just like Christ, who is equal with God, is under God, because His role as the flesh, the Word that became flesh, His role as the Son of God, His role as the one who became a man, is under the headship of God. And the husband is under the headship of Christ, and the wife is under the headship of the husband. That doesn't mean that every wife is not under the headship of Christ. We all are in Christ. We all have a personal, individual responsibility to be submissive to Christ. Biblically, the way that looks in the home is that the wife is also submissive to her husband in the role that they have been given in the home. The same way it's to be carried out in the church. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But the woman shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity and self-restraint." Again, this is a passage that has been misunderstood and mischaracterized in the church many times. If you read it in the context and in the actual wording of it, it basically is talking about how you're to operate and act in church. The men that are coming to church are to lift up holy hands to pray. That means they're coming with a heart that matches their actions. When you come to church and you're in a position of authority, or is a position of leading the church or worshiping in the church that is to be seen by others, you're not to be hypocritical. You're to have a heart that matches your actions. So if you're lifting hands to pray, or you're lifting a worship up to God, it should match what's in your heart. The same thing with wives. And again, this word woman here is to be interpreted wives. Wives are not to portray themselves in any way that would take attention away from them as a individual worshiping God and as a visual that would be alluring or taking attention away from their worship to themselves and their appearance. That's why it says, let them adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or gauze. That appearance shouldn't be what attracts people or makes a direct influence on people during the church, in the church service. Okay? Women are to be focused on being the wife of their husband, not a woman that would attract other men. And that's what he's talking about, especially in the church. So when it says that, I want women to adorn themselves discreetly, that means to be modest and to be not pretentious or not seen as exerting themselves in a way of that would take away from the orderly worship in the church. So it goes on down there and it says, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. What it means by that is that it doesn't mean that women can't speak in church. It doesn't mean they can't open their mouths. It's not talking about speech. It's talking about their willingness to submit themselves. It's an attitude that demonstrates their understanding of their role to their husbands. In other words, they're not in a situation where they're being seen as being overriding their husbands. They're being in submission to their husbands. So when it says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Again, it's not talking about that as that. It's talking about, I do not allow a wife to just keep on teaching her husband because it takes away from her role or her appearance of the role of a submissive wife. So she is to not be quiet in the sense of being silent, but she is to demonstrate a tranquility and a peace and a willingness and a respectful attitude toward her husband so that it is not come across as she is the one who has authority. That's why it says, I do not allow a woman to exercise authority over her husband. If she is the one that is always seen as constantly, continually teaching her husband, it would seem to be that she would be having authority over her husband. In no way in this passage alone can you say that God restricts women from ever teaching in a situation where men are present. You have obvious evidences of Priscilla and Aquila that taught Apollos in other situations where women were actually teaching in some way. But on the other hand, you get to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and it's talking about elders. There is no situation in where a woman is allowed to be an elder, because an elder exercises authority, and a wife is not to have authority over other men in that way, and a wife is never to teach it with authority over any man. So you have a situation where biblically husbands and wives, men and women, are uniquely created for a specific role, and you're not to in any way make that role become something that takes away from what God has ordained it to be. And so if you're submitted to Christ, then you should never want to override the role that Christ and God has ordained for you in the church, in the home, or in society. Any questions? Oh, so far. You're confused.
Yeah, I'm really confused.
Okay.
So, can you maybe elaborate on when it's okay scripturally for a woman to teach if men are present and when it's not? And
I'm just saying that I think that it has been used because of certain words here especially in the King James Version. It's been used to create doctrines that I don't think are supported totally in Scripture. I don't think it's ever appropriate for a woman to teach in a position of authority. So when the elders are laying out the doctrine for the church or laying out the principles for our church and they're saying, this is where we're going, this is the elders' distinctives, and we're laying these things out, I don't think it's ever appropriate for a woman or a wife to have that role in the church of church leadership and church authority. But on the same token, if you're having a Bible study in the home and a woman has some things to offer in that Bible study, I don't think it's unbiblical for that woman to have an opportunity to share those things that she understands about the Word of God. To deny that to me is going beyond what Scripture has allowed.
Well, how were Priscilla and Aquila teaching?
Huh?
It'd probably be good to go to explain how Priscilla and Aquila taught. Were they itinerant evangelists? Were they missionaries?
No, they were in the church, and Apollos came and began to proclaim things that he wasn't totally aware of what the truth was. And so they took him aside and they quietly taught him the truths that had been given to them by Paul or others. So they had been trained and taught by Paul, and they took Apollos aside because he was stating things that weren't right. And so they taught him and trained him in the areas that he was wrong in. So they took him aside in that early stages of the church.
Is there any evidence that they were itinerant teachers in the early planted church?
I don't know about that. They were in that church setting as ones that were well understood in the Scriptures and well versed in the Scriptures, and they had the ability to teach Apollos. I don't want us to become a Pharisaical church where we set rules and then we establish those rules that are ironclad rules, and you have to make sure that you're not violating those rules. Again, there's no place for a woman or a wife to be in a position of authority in the church. The Bible doesn't allow that just because of the roles that are different. But again, to say that there's never a place where a woman can't speak up and pray in public amongst men, or give a word of prophecy. Obviously, these women were prophesying, and you can get in a discussion whether that was giving direct revelation from God or that was just telling something that they had learned from the Scriptures that had been given by others. It doesn't matter. They were prophesying in the church. So they were actually telling something in the church.
David. Do you think it would be appropriate for some woman who's not here, is unmarried, to be leading the class as you are?
I don't think so in that setting, because this would seem to be an extension of the elder authority in the church, where you have elders that are either teaching or putting people in place to teach in a church setting where it's under the authority of the church. And you might say, well, you're splitting hairs here. And maybe. I just think that to keep from having any kind of confusion on that, I think that in that setting it would not be the appropriate thing to do. At least I think our church would take that position. John.
So another question. So it sounds to me, I don't want to put words in your mouth, so can you help me? Is it your understanding that this is limited to the church? So in other words, I mean, two levels above me at work is a woman, and a level above her is a woman. And so this doesn't apply, does this, or should this apply to anything outside of the church?
Okay, in the sense that the only man that a woman is to be submissive to is her husband, or though the her employer or her person over her that has authority over her. So if anyone has legitimate authority, whether it's a government official or an employer over a woman or a wife, then she needs to submit to that as it's appropriate. You don't submit to that person over you like you would submit to your husband. You submit to that person over you in the job situation that is appropriate, like any other subordinate would submit to their employer, not as a male, not as a female to a male, but as an employee to an employer. Does that make sense? So if you have a female that is over you as a male, you have to submit to the authority over you. But no wife is to submit to another man's authority unless it's an appropriate authority like a government official or an employer. And only in the context of what that authority is. The government official doesn't have authority in your personal life. He has authority over certain things that are lined out by government. And you have to submit to those things that are legitimate roles of authority in your life. So wives are to submit only to their husbands unless it's a situation where it's an employer and a government official. So, but then again, it's just for the areas that they have authority over her life.
I mean, that's my understanding, but there's so much confusion in this area and so much talk. I mean, the spectrum is so wide.
The reason why a lot of the confusion is because what I was trying to show you is that the proper interpretation of the scriptures is important, because if you don't interpret the scriptures properly, it leads to all kinds of legalism and dogmatic doctrines that may not be consistent with the true interpretation of scripture. You've got a lot of things going on here in the scriptures. A lot of it has to do with culture and society. And what you want to do is distinguish between what is biblically for all ages and what is tied to a certain society. Because what you're trying to say is the Bible is trying to be consistent with that you don't do things that would cause reproach in the society you live in. Just like when it says Sarah called Abraham Lord, in the society in which they were living, that was probably a role that was demanded at that time. And it may look a little different depending on what society you live in and what time you live in, of how that looks. But the attitude is to be the same. We are to be submitting to God, and as we submit to God, we submit to God's Word in all these areas.
So if a woman is considered to have like the gift of teaching, is it a gift? And then I guess what you're saying is there's parameters around where that gift can be exercised.
If a woman has a gift of teaching, then if God has given her a gift of teaching, then there should be opportunities for her to exercise her gift. And that,
not in the church.
I didn't say not in the church. I said not as a extension of the elder's authority in the church. And that could be a little confusion on how that is. But a wife or a woman is not to stand up as an elder and teach with the authority of an elder or under the authority of the elders in that way.
Did you say that worship was an extension of the elder's authority in the way that a woman couldn't lead worship in a church necessarily? Say, like, if a woman was lead singer, she wanted to share something that she learned in the Bible before she sang the song, or, you know, something like that.
I don't think that would be I don't personally think that would be an issue if a woman had something to share from her heart about what she had learned in Scripture or what she understood about this. I wouldn't have a problem with that. Others may, and I'm not speaking for all the elders in our church, but others may have a problem with that. But I don't. If she's standing in front of the church and leading and singing, and then she took the pulpit and addressed it as this is what you ought to be doing, or this way, then that to me would be overstepping her bounds. But if she just shared a word of testimony or a word, I don't think that would be. But again, that can vary and depends on some other factors on how it's perceived and how she does it. I remember back in a church in West Tennessee when a long time ago, we had a service and they had a woman that came in and she was going to sing in the church, but she stepped up to the pulpit and she just blasted everybody for being racist, for this and that, and she just went on. And she was doing something completely outside the bounds that she should have been doing. That was not appropriate.
Just a little footnote about that, what you're saying here. And the history behind what's going on in this passage really opens up a lot, I think, and learn about the history. Back then, we got to remember that women were treated like dogs. And they had no more right. I mean, a husband could kill his wife back then and get away with it. No one ever has to say a word about it. That's how they treated women back then. They were no better than a servant or a dog or anything like that. And the problem seemed to be, learning the history lesson, is when the unsaved man in the house and then a woman got saved, well, they treated them pretty rough. I mean, back then, you could divorce a woman for burning your dinner. You could divorce her for spinning around in public. I mean, this is the way they treated them back then. And I think what Peter's bringing out here is, in the context of even before submitting to authorities, you know, how we submit to government, how we're to submit in a local situation in society, and not to ruffle anybody's feathers. And a good illustration of this is the Russian people. I remember a pastor went over there for a conference, and he says, well, what do you do? Do you go against the government and these rules? And he says, let it be known. It's an unknown thing that the only reason why one of us true believers will be thrown in prison is for preaching the Bible. We're not to upset the government. And in this context, the problem was when a woman got saved, now her husband is unsaved and treating her this way, it's very confrontational. And she would automatically think, well, maybe she would think that maybe she was above her husband because she's now a believer. She's in the family of God. Do I still obey him because he's ahead of me or what? And then you got all these men in church who are in church who are godly men and treat her kindly and everything like this. And, you know, the woman would have an access. Well, maybe I should divorce him and go over to one of these other men. And that's what Peter's saying here. He says, no, the only way you're going to win your husband is no matter how he treats you, is to treat you like Christ did. He was reviled without reviling. And this is the attitude that he's displaying to these women. And in a case of Corinthians there, Spiros Zodiades had a very good study on that, and the word he used was pharmakeia. And there was over 3,000 prostitutes that go to these churches, and they were all high on drugs. And they were just in there blabbering everything. And we got to remember back then, you know, they also had prostitution in the church. Well, that was very inviting to the men. Well, why not? I can go down there and I can eat meat, which wasn't in their diet. I can go down there and have sex with these prostitutes in the church who's blabbering out whatever, you know, going to tell me my fortune. That was, and Paul was trying to get them away from that in all cases. You know, don't go to that. You know, women don't act like these people because they're not inviting them all. They're servants of Satan is who they was. You know, Spiros Zodiades was pointing out there. But in the context of Peter there, you know, back then they were some, a wild, wild bunch, you know. And you think about the punk rockers and stuff, when they're talking about adorning themselves, they dyed their hair back then. It was a big contest. They had pink hair and purple hair, and I guess yellow was the favorite of them. But they were all going out to attract different people, you know. Peter said, no, don't go dressing up like that. Keep submissive, keep humble, and honoring God in all that you do. This is the only way that your husband can come over, you know, that might be saved. You're not going to save him by living like the world. You're going to save him by living like God, honoring people.
Well, the point we was trying to make is that there are cultural times that Paul dealt with in Corinth. There were cultural times that Peter dealt with. And it's true that back in that day, that many of the women were not educated because they were not allowed to be educated. Many of the men weren't educated either. But so the whole concept he's trying to make is that you're not to do anything in the church as the church that would in any way take away what God has ordained as the roles of husbands and wives, and it should cause not confusion, but it should glorify who Christ is and who God is by us submitting to that role that God has given us. So it's not so much a matter of legally locking down who can do what. It's that whenever you do whatever you do so with a spirit of humility and a spirit of obedience to God. And that's what we want. We want people not just to say, I don't agree with that scripture. I'm going to exert my giftedness no matter what. Well, see, that's a wrong attitude to begin with. And so, again, everything comes down to a heart that is in tune with submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with that. We are His bond slaves, whether male or female. We're His bond slaves, and we have to be willing to accept the role that God has for us. And He makes it very clear that men wouldn't be here without the women, and that the woman came from the man. And so there are individual roles for men and women that are God-ordained, And the way that that looks in the home is distinct and unique, and it should be observed so that we can biblically be right in the way that we do things. I don't want to say that I'm trying to establish a doctrine here. I'm not. I'm trying to tell you that you have to be careful that you don't just read into one verse and establish a doctrine or a legalism that completely causes people to be brought under bondage. I'm trying not to do that. I'm trying to say that God expects you to be orderly and humble and accept the role that God has given you. And if you've been gifted in a certain area, you do so carefully, and you do so that it won't cause confusion in the church, or it won't cause people to look at a woman and say she is overstepping her husband. That's the point he seems to be making throughout all this, as the wife was not to usurp the role of the husband. Then he gets on down into chapter 3 in Peter again. Then he turns to the husbands and he says, "Husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." So just like wives are to accept the role that God has given them to be under the headship of the husband as their co-equals, the husband is to be also in the same mindset, understanding that he needs to love and care and protect his wife and not treat her as a servant like they were doing in that day. So a husband wasn't to treat his wife that way. He was to treat her with understanding and protect and care for her, and that's the way it's supposed to have been throughout human society, is that Adam was the head over Eve, and then every man was to be the head over his wife. So the general rule for men and women is to marry and to accept the roles that God has given them. Especially in the church, we're to demonstrate God's position in us. We're to demonstrate a belief and a trust in God and what God has ordained. And what's going on in the world today, where they're completely destroying the roles and the identities of men and women and all that, is an attempt by Satan to completely take away from the glory of God in the creation of men and women. Our position in our church is that we don't allow for women to have a position of authority in the church and to speak over from the church as an extension of the elders to have a position of authority in that position. And again, that's a distinction that we have made as a church. I'm not saying that is 100% backed up in Scripture, but if that seems to be enough Scripture in the basis of elder leadership and authority, that we don't want to go against that, while we still want to allow for people to have opportunities to use their gifts to do what they've been gifted to do. Tom.
Probably going to be next week when you get to verse 15.
Well,
I could wait.
Just wait.
Well, I was going to say, this is similar in verse 14, that it almost appears that an explanation of why is given, and I'm sure you'll address that.
Yes, yes. The main thing I was going to address this morning is that there is a lot of confusion and a lot of different takes on how far you could go with women being silent in the church, women not teaching. I do believe in that one scripture in 1 Timothy is talking about husbands and wives. It's not talking about women in general. And the basic what he's saying is that wives are not to take the leadership over their husbands and in a public setting to be seen as having authority over their husbands. But then it goes right on into the situation in 1 Timothy with elders. And it says the elders are to be the husbands of one wife, which means that wives are never given the authority to be elders. Same way with deacons. It seems like that the deacons are to be the husbands of one wife. And then their wives are to be submissive in their roles as in the role as wives to their husbands as deacons. I do think that there's allowance in the scripture for unmarried women to be used as servants in the church in various ways, which the word deacon means servant. So you could say they could be called deaconesses. It just means they're servants as women. If there's an office or an ordained position as deacons, I think that's limited to men only. But there is another position that I think you could allow for women to be servants in the church and be used in that way, as long as they're unmarried women. But you get a lot of varying degrees of emphasis on this throughout different churches. I think John MacArthur has deaconesses in his church. Other Southern Baptist churches primarily don't have women deacons. And I think there's good reason why you would have that position on both sides. Again, I think the most important thing, though, is to have a humble spirit and be willing to submit yourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and be willing to not rebel against the role that God has for men and for women, and to accept those roles and to honor God in the way that you live out those roles. And I think that is very clear. And I think in Paul's dealing in 1 Corinthians 14, it's a unique situation where there was all kind of things going on, like Brian alluded to, that had to do with the pagan prophetesses and prostitutes that were in the temple worship. That was a lot of the same things were trying to be brought over into the church, and the same activities and actions were carried on, and it was causing all kinds of confusion. And that's why Paul was even addressing that. I think it's very important to note throughout the New Testament that the only time that tongues is extensively talked about is in a situation that was causing a problem, and they were talking about unknown babblings, not known languages, that was the problem. And so no other place in the epistles is it elaborated on that you should be doing and practicing the gift of tongues. This is the only place that it's mentioned. And in the context, that's when it was talking about women keeping silent in the church, and it was because of the practice of the unknown tongues being spoken primarily by the women that were overstepping their bounds. Okay, we're going to pick up next week, and I didn't get through. I'll go back and just cover just the text in 1 Peter. I wanted to use these other texts to kind of give an overall parameter of the roles of men and women, but next week we'll get back and just look at the text itself in 1 Peter and deal with it from what Peter is speaking to